If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. We're going to start journeying through chapter 11 together. John's Gospel. This morning I'm going to read John chapter 11 verses 1 through 6, but the focus of today's message is really going to be on verse 4. We kind of crafted the worship service around verse 4 and kind of the entirety of our service today, including all the readings for that reason, just around that one verse. So if you have your Bible, chapter 11 verse 1 begins with these words. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard this, heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, you are worthy of all of our praise. And hopefully, Lord, today you've accepted our offering of praise to you as an appropriate praise. Lord, you deserve to be lifted up and exalted in all that we do and say, but so many times we fall short of that, so we ask, including myself, I ask for forgiveness of that today when we fall short of your glory. And Lord, I pray that you receive our worship today and our praise today through the preaching of your word and through the fellowship of your saints. Father, we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want you to think of today's message as less of a sermon and more of a Bible study. And the reason that I say less of a sermon, more of a Bible study is because we're going to focus on one verse, which is verse 4, and we're really going to focus just on one verb, or one word rather, and that is the word glory in verse 4. And here's the big idea that I want you to take away this morning. If you walk away with just one truth embedded in your mind, and that is this: it is all about the glory of God. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say to you this morning. Yes, Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And John makes that very clear, because two different times we hear the sisters say, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And we see it in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's true. Yes, it is also true that Jesus has a close and intimate relationship with this family. We know that because that's the first person they thought of when their brother was sick. Send for Jesus. Yes, we also know that Jesus cares deeply about their suffering. That's one of the points of the text, is that Jesus cares about the sufferings of His people. And for that matter, He cares about your suffering. And He cares about my suffering this morning when we go through difficult things. And yes, Jesus is going to actually raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He is going to physically raise Lazarus, a dead man who's been dead for 4 days. He's going to raise him from the dead. And yes, the miracle of this resurrection is going to point us to the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ, who will also raise physically from the dead. He didn't raise spiritually from the dead. He didn't raise in the mind of His believers. He actually raised from the dead. And we hear this in Jesus' words when He tells that grieving sister, I am the resurrection and the life. All of those things are true, and we will touch at some level on all of those truths in this passage. And all of those have massive implications in my life and in your life. But they are overshadowed by one huge umbrella truth. And I want you to remember it today. It is all about the glory of God. Would you look back at John chapter 11, verse 4? Notice it says, when Jesus heard this. Now, what Jesus heard was that his friend Lazarus was sick. He got word of this. It says, when he heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but here's the real purpose of all of this. But it is for the glory of God. That's what I said today. If you're going to take one truth from this message, that's all you need to know. It is all about God's glory. Then he gives us a second part of this that just solidifies this. So that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Listen closely. When the glory of God is put on display, it shows his power over death in this passage. When the glory of God is put on display, it shows that he loves Lazarus. When the glory of God is put on display, it shows that he wants us to believe in him and to have our faith increased. But all of this is wrapped up in God's glory. Richard Bauckham wrote a little accompanying book to the Gospel of John, and it covers all the themes in John. It's probably 200 pages long. And one full chapter, Richard Bauckham spends talking about this one word, glory. And this is what Bauckham says. He said, glory is a key theme in the Gospel of John, as most readers and commentators readily recognize. Right? Bauckham says, everybody knows it if you read the Gospel of John. But it is rarely given extended exposition. Here it is, one of the main themes of Gospel of John, and we usually skip right over it. For that reason, I want us to spend time considering this morning the glory of God. John is packed full of this theme, but we may not pause long enough to consider it and to even consider what it means. So here's my goal this morning. There's going to be three little things that we're going to look at together. Number one, to show you how often this word is used in the Gospel of John. Just its occurrence, just to show you how important this word is. And then, secondly, I want to unpack the meaning of that word glory. Not only in John's Gospel, but as a biblical word. And then talk about the word glorify. And then third, I want us to discuss how it applies to us today. So here's the first thing, the occurrences in John. That word glory in John's Gospel, just the noun itself, occurs 19 different times. Now, if you look at the verb of this, what's what we call glorify, it occurs 23 different times. Now, compare this to every other New Testament book. The only thing that comes close is 2 Corinthians, the book, the letter 2 Corinthians, uses that word 19 times or 17 times. It uses it that many times, but it never uses the verb. And then in the book of Revelation, we get it 17 times, right? So compare that to 42 times in the Gospel of John. You must understand this morning, that the Gospel of John is running over, quite literally, overflowing with this idea of the glory of God. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a jet tour through John. I want to take a jet tour through John, starting in John chapter 1, going to John chapter 12, just to show you how often this word is used. And we'll stop in John chapter 12, just because there's so many occurrences of this. So if you'll go to John chapter 1, this is our jet tour. Get your highlighter out, get your pen or pencil out. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14, and this is called the prologue of John's Gospel. It's kind of laying out what the remainder of the Gospel is going to be about. What themes are going to come out. And this is talking specifically about the incarnation in verse 14. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus Christ coming from heaven, dwelling among us in human flesh. And we, notice what it says here, saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to tell you where they saw His glory. Right? Jesus was dwelling in human flesh just like you and I. But they saw His glory in what He did when He was here on earth. And how do we know that? Because I want you to turn to the next passage, which is John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 11. Now, remember this. Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2, and some people there, as a result of this miracle, believed. And it says in John chapter 2, verse 11, "This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee," and notice what He did through this miracle, "manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." So when we say they saw the glory of the one and only begotten Son, they saw it mainly through what Jesus did. And we're going to talk about why that's the case here in just a moment. Because you and I can't handle the full glory of God. And that's why I said we get glimpses of it in Jesus' ministry. So John chapter 2, verse 11. Now John chapter 5. This is our jet tour. We're going to look at verse 41 and verse 44. Jesus is having a conversation here with the Pharisees. And notice what it says. He says, "I do not receive," verse 41, "I do not receive glory from men." Now, we're talking about a very specific kind of glory that Jesus is talking there. And then verse 44, notice what it says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Okay? Chapter 7, here's our jet tour starting to come to an end, the plane starting to land. John chapter 7 and verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who has sent him, he is the true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Jesus is talking about Him receiving glory from the Father rather than glory from men in that chapter. And then verse 39, "But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus," here it is, "was not yet glorified." Now, what we're talking about here, when we talk about Him being glorified, is His death. Jesus had not yet been placed on the cross and lifted up and glorified in that way. Now, John chapter 8, two instances in John chapter 8. Verse 50 and 54. John chapter 8, verse 50, He says, "I do not seek My glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Jesus says, "I do not seek My glory. There's one who seeks and judges." Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. It is My Father who glorifies Me, of whom you say He is our God." Now, there's two other verses that I want you to see. John chapter 9, verse 24. So turn over there, and I hope you're underlining these in your Bible. "So a second time they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.'" They're talking about Jesus there. They want Him to give praise and honor to glory and glory to God, but they don't want to give it to Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus and God are one, and that they both receive glory. Now, the last place that I want you to turn is John chapter 11 and verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see," what? "The glory of God." Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question this morning. If there is a word that is used this frequently in one gospel, 42 different times alone in the Gospel of John, and if this word is used this frequently in the New Testament, should we not strive to the best of our ability to understand what it means and how it applies to us? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. We need to figure out what the word means. And so what we're going to do next is unpack the meaning of this word glory and then also the word glorify. Now, I want to take you, and you're not going to turn there yet, but I want to take you into the Old Testament, and there is a Hebrew word that occurs often, and it has one specific meaning when we translate this word glory. It means to be heavy, to be weighty. And so when we talk about the glory of God in the Old Testament, we're talking about weightiness. Now, understand, this is not saying that we come in the Old Testament and we take God, who's a spirit, we place Him on a scale, and it registers on the scale. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the essence of God's nature, that there is something weighty to it. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a room where a conversation is taking place and you leave there and you go, whew, what was just told to me was very weighty? Maybe there's a time that you're talking to your kids and you have a conversation with them and you turn to your wife or you turn to your husband and you say, they just took my words lightly. Right? This is what we're talking about when we talk about the weight of glory. There's a gravity to the essence and nature of who God is that we often don't see and we often don't make it known to others. We treat God lightly. We treat His nature lightly. And I'll give you an example of the difference between these two. In the book of Hebrews, and I want you to say weighty or light when I say this, okay? You're going to vote. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you think that's a weighty way to think about God, raise your hand. Man, not everybody's doing that here. So now, how about this? Hey, Joe, I'm struggling with some things. Wonder if you could shoot a prayer to the man upstairs for me. Is that a weighty way to think about God or a light way? If it's a light way, raise your hand. Okay, now everybody agrees on that. They didn't agree on the first one. But when we're talking about the glory of God, we are wanting, in essence, to show that God's glory is weighty, that it's heavy, that there's something of substance to it. Now, when we move to the New Testament, the meaning changes just a little bit. In the New Testament, we're talking about honor, we're talking about prestige, and we're talking about reputation, right? Many times when Jesus was talking there, He said, they're not honoring me, right? They don't understand my reputation. They're not seeing me as a person of prestige. But they do love to honor one another. That's what the Pharisees love to do. They love to go around and boast of one another. But there is another way in which this is used in the New Testament, and that is, and I think it fits with the first definition, this idea of being weighty. In the New Testament, it is speaking of God's visible splendor. God's visible splendor. So we turn this into a verb. We say, we're going to honor God, we're going to praise God with the hopes that people see the majesty and the splendor of God. That's what we're trying to do when we glorify God. And understand, these things can overlap one another. They can kind of blend together. We're talking about honoring God in order for others to see His weightiness, to see that He's important. Now, I want to stop right here, and I'll kind of go on this a couple of times. If that's our goal in life, according to Jesus and according to all of Scripture, when we enter into the church and we start to worship God, shouldn't part of the job of us as individual believers be to draw that honor to the Lord? I mean, we don't want to do the reverse of that, right? We don't want to have those light statements about God where we say, hey, Joe, shoot up a prayer to the man upstairs. We want to recognize how weighty God really is. Now, I'm going to give you an Old Testament example of this and a New Testament example. So in the Old Testament, if you'll turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 33, Genesis is the first book, Exodus is the second book. Exodus chapter 33. Starting in verse 18. Moses is interceding on behalf of the people. Moses makes a request of God. And it's a most interesting request in verse 18. Praying to the Lord, he says this in verse 18. Moses said, I pray, praying to God the Father, you show me your glory. Moses says, I'm in a relationship with you. You've shown me your favor, but I want to take this a step further. Show me your glory. Notice what it says. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now understand something. If God says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, that part of His glory has to do with His goodness, His character. That's why I said this idea of weightiness has to do with the essence of His character. He said, then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, well, I will pass by, my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but not my face. It shall not be seen. Now, here's, in essence, what he's saying to Moses. You can get a glimpse of my glory. You can't see it all, and why can he not see all the glory of God? Because he would die. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If Jesus Christ were to walk into this room right now, and we were to see Him in His glory, do you know where you and I would be right now? We wouldn't be saying, shoot up a prayer for the man upstairs, would you? We would all be where? We would be on our faces. We would understand what gloriousness is. We would be worshiping the Lord. We would be bowing before Him and praising Him for who He is. That's exactly what happened with Moses. Moses, you want to see something that you really can't handle. You can't handle seeing my glory all at one time. I'll give you a glimpse of my glory. So that's an Old Testament example of this. Now I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Oh, this is a New Testament example of glory. Notice it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face, notice God said in the Old Testament, what can you not see? Cannot see my face. His face shone like that of the sun, and his garments became white as light. Here's what's happening in the transfiguration. The character of Jesus is beginning to be shown in an outward appearance. Remember, I told you mostly what they saw his glory through was through his miracles. Now his inner disciples are starting to see his glory manifested in an external way. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, taking with him and Peter, or talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good with us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is a time where God, in an instance, manifested the glory of the Son to his disciples. Now, I want to show you something interesting when we talk about the glory of the Son. Did you see that three of the most prominent Old Testament characters were there with him? Did you notice that? Moses and Elijah were there with him, or two of the most famous Old Testament characters. But who does the Father speak of in this text? The Son. "Behold, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," who I love. Listen to him, right? "This is the one I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Who gets all the glory in this passage? Not the Old Testament characters. Jesus Christ himself. All of these are examples of the glory of God, the weightiness of his character being seen in an external manner. Now, here's where we're going to go to the application section. We've got to look at two passages, and then we'll race through the application. Christian Worldview 101. I want you to hear this. Christian Worldview 101, one big application: all of life, the function of the church, the function of our worship, the function of our vocation need to be shoved through this lens. And it is the lens of the glory of God. And how do I know that? Because the Scriptures are clear on that. And the one place that I want you to turn is 1 Corinthians 10, and then I want Sean to put up on the screen Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. This is one we looked at not too long ago, but I want us to see it here. I'm going to read this to you, and then Sean's going to go to the other one, and you're going to read it with me. Oh, Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Okay, parents, young people, college students, if you're in a workplace and you say, "Am I glorifying God?" Are you recognizing this truth? And I want you to grab this, because this is the lens through which we read everything. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" The answer, no one. "Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back again to Him?" No one. Here's the grid. This is the lens. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." You must understand that everything is from Him, everything is through Him, and everything is to Him. That means God has created everything, and He gets all the glory. If I came up here today and I required that I get all the glory, you could throw me out of the church, because I didn't do this. I didn't create this. Only God deserves the glory, because everything is from Him and through Him and to Him. That's the Worldview 101 lens right there. Shove everything through that lens. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Sean's going to put it up here, but you have it in your Bible. Highlight it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is what it says. "Whether then you eat or drink," that's the smallest things and most minimal things in life, "whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do." If you're running for president of the United States, if you're going to start a new business, if you're going to be a first-time parent, whatever you do, do all of it, from the littlest things to the biggest things. For what reason? To the glory of God. That's Christian Worldview 101. Everything has to be shoved through that lens. And so I'm going to give you a few areas that we're going to think of this as Christianity 101, the worldview. First thing is in creation. In creation. Recognizing that everything in this world, including you and including me, belongs to Him. That's Christianity worldview 101. And that's how we get to this place of the glory of God, is that we say, God, You made it all, and You deserve all the worship and all the praise and all the honor because of that. And where do we see that? Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Turn there, and you're going to highlight it in your Bible. Psalm 19. Notice what this says in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night by night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words. The voice is not heard. The heavens are declaring the glories of God. In Isaiah, you don't need to turn there. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, those angels were singing a song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's why they were worshiping Him. Now understand something, that you and I are part of that. And you are, we're not talking about just looking at the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the mountains and saying, wow, God is glorious. We're saying we were created by God and we are also to give Him glory. And let me tell you what sin is in its most boiled down, reduced essence. This is what sin is. A failure to give God glory. Now, how do we know that? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 1:18-21, it tells us what human sin is and what human insanity is. It is to look at everything that God has created and refuse to give Him glory. Knowing that God's created everything and knowing that He is the author of all these things and refusing to glorify Him for those things is the definition of insanity. And how do we know that it's the definition of insanity? Because those people who say, yeah, we know that God created it, but we're going to turn around and worship the creation rather than the Creator. Folks, that's the definition of an insane person. To know that someone has created it and they deserve the honor and the worship, and to turn around and worship what they've created. God says, I've created everything in the world for this purpose, that you would look back at Me and see My glory and give Me praise and honor and worship. Now, you're part of God's creation, and you were created for the express purpose of bringing Him glory in all that you do. Second thing, the gospel. I want you to think of this practically for just a moment. If man invented Christianity, would it look the way that it does? No. And let me tell you why that it wouldn't look the way that it does. Because it does not base salvation. The gospel does not base salvation on a merit system. Now think about this for just a moment. All other world religions are based on a merit system. And that means that you're doing something to earn the favor of God. And yet Christianity says God is solving the problem for you. He's doing all the work on your behalf. Who gets all the glory? God. In a merit-based system, who gets all the glory? The person who works the hardest. Do you understand the difference? This is what I want to drive home with you today, and I want you to take away if I say it's all about the glory. In the gospel, God, the Trinity, the triune God, has done all the work on your behalf. Brothers and sisters, that is a glorious statement. You're not having to earn His favor by doing things. He's done that for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call it the good news. That's why we call it the gospel. And that's why we say he deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory because he's done it all. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. A couple more stops and we'll be out of here. Romans 3, starting in verse 25. Actually, let's back up to verse 23, because this gives us a connection to our failure to glorify God. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Notice, thus far, you have nothing to contribute, like we said last week, other than our sin. That's the only part you've contributed. Everything else is secured by God, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice in verse 27. Where then is boasting? Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul's saying if Jesus has done it all, including being the one who's just and punishes sins and the justifier that He punishes in His Son Jesus Christ, the question is, where do you get to boast? And the answer is, in nothing. We get to boast in nothing because God, through Jesus Christ, has done all the work. And he says, it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Brothers and sisters, in the gospel, Jesus Christ has done the work on your behalf. And thus, if we truly understand it as pure grace, it leaves no room for human glory. It ends up being all about the glory of God. That's why we boast in Jesus. That's why we say we're going to boast in nothing but the cross. Now, here's the application for you. You and I are to give God the glory in everything. I want you to look at, Sean, put on Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. And I want you to see the opposite of what you and I are supposed to do. The king reflected and said, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. King reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, what did I tell you the definition of insanity is? To look and understand that God has done something and yet either worship it or take credit for it. And do you know who became an insane man in the Old Testament? Nebuchadnezzar. And he lived out in a field and he ate grass. And he had long fingernails. And his hair was long, like the feathers of an eagle. And he went insane because of this. He wanted all the glory for himself. That is, according to the Bible, the definition of insanity. The opposite for you and I is to recognize it all comes from God and to give Him the credit for it. We have to learn this and we have to push ourselves in this direction that it all belongs to Him. One last verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16, look at it up here. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar said, look at all that I've done. Look at all the things that I've built. Oh, I deserve all the glory. And Jesus says, the Christian says, look at my good works and let me tell you who they're from. They're from God the Father. So we wrap it up this way. If you have gifts and abilities, praise God for them and use them to reveal the glory of God. If you have a desire for the things of God, His Word, prayer, fellowship with His people, where do you assume those desires originated from? Because according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, it says no one seeks after God. No one wants the things of God. If you have those and you're here today, glorify God and praise Him for that. We have people in this church right now who are starting to awaken to the gospel. And do you know what? I'm not looking at them and going, you're so brilliant. Gosh, you get it. Other people don't get it. No, I say, God, thank you for your grace. You deserve all the praise and all the glory and all the worship because you're waking them to the truth. If you are having victory over times of temptation, who gives you that power? Sean, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at what it says. Or Matthew 5:16. We can look at that one again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Who even gives us the ability to stand against temptation day after day? God. Brothers and sisters, in everything we do, He deserves the glory. It's not about you. Or rather, let me point to myself. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Him. So, if you'll close your Bible, I want to read to you my summary of this. I believe there are many people in the church today who long to see true and sustained revival. But how is this possible? Well, listen closely. If we make the church a man-centered organization, the glory of God will be diminished. If our worship is all based on emotion and not on the truth of God's character, glory will be hidden. If our ministries have as their goal entertainment and pleasure, just as in the Old Testament, Ichabod will be written over the door. And do you know what Ichabod meant in the Old Testament? There is no glory. Quite literally, the glory has departed. If that's our goal as a church, there will be no glory. But if we come to the reality that it's all about God's glory and we put God in the proper place that He deserves, that is at the center of all we do, when He is the one who receives the praise and the honor, His glory will be revealed. And the primary place where that should begin is in the church and in the life of believers. Now, I want you to stand with me for just a moment, and I want Sean to put Revelation chapter 5, and Brad, will you and Vicky and Joe come and lead us? And this is going to be our invitation. We're going to give glory back to God. Revelation 4, 5 through 11, I want you to hear closely. This is the scene in heaven, and I want you to see what the primary purpose of this scene is. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits around the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits at the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." You know what we're going to do right now?
we're going to do exactly what those 24 elders did. We're going to sing praises back to God the Father, because He deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Let's sing together.